But Romans chapter 2 this morning is right in the middle where God really begins to lay the groundwork for proving and concluding that all men, all women, all boys and all girls, red and yellow, black and white, they're all sinners in God's sight. That didn't go the way you thought it was going to go, did it? It's the reality. To many, it's an uncomfortable reality. It's why there's another gospel being preached in America and all over the world today that God just accepts you just the way you are. Because to tell someone God says you've sinned, that's not a comfortable thing to do. To tell someone Jesus Christ died for your sins, in a way we're saying you're a sinner. But we're not saying they're a sinner. God says they've sinned. We're just relaying the message, you understand. And so the gospel gets perverted today. God gets misrepresented. Jesus Christ does not get preached and presented in a balanced fashion. And it's all positive and it's all lovey-dovey and it's all coexist and it's all we'll accept you the way you are. And it's a huge mess, and it's the deception of the devil is what it is. Multitudes of people today think they've got a relationship with Jesus Christ and they've never been born again. Multitudes of people today are just like Nicodemus. They're religious, they're devout, they're committed to the church they go to, the organization they're a part of, but they've never been born again because they've never repented of their sin. Jesus didn't just die on the cross, he died on the cross for sin, so that people can be saved from their sin. Is that not what it says in Matthew 1:21? And ye shall call his name Jesus, the angel told Joseph, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Sin's the problem, Jesus is the cure, amen. And so chapters 1-3 of Romans are really God's indictment against sin. And he concludes that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And that's no different in the New Testament than it is in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the message is the same, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. And so all need to be saved. And as we began studying last Sunday, we began looking at this topic that's not very popular, and that is the wrath of God. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Boy, that's a different message, isn't it? But that's God's message. God tells those that are lost in their sins, I'm not your friend, we're enemies. We need to be reconciled back together. But their iniquities and their sins have separated between them and God, and they stand at enmity with each other, and they stand in opposition of each other. And God says, I'll make the first move to be reconciled. I'll send my only begotten Son to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. But man's heart has to respond in repentance and faith in order to be absolved of that sin debt, in order to be reconciled with a holy and righteous God. And so all need to be saved from the wrath to come. And this morning, if you'll look with me in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Verse 2, but we are sure. I am, how about you? We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. You believe that today? You believe God's judgment is right and it's pure and it's holy and it's according to truth? I sure do. You live in a world that doesn't. Verse 3. Well, end of verse 2, against them which commit such things. Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Obviously, judgment is the topic of these three verses. This morning, we're going to look at the judgment of God, and we're going to compare it to the judgment of man. And I think at the end of the message, you'll see who's right. You'll see who's right. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for the day. Lord, thank you for the time you've given us to come apart from the world. Lord, to gather together in a comfortable sanctuary, to sing praises unto you, to open your holy Bible, and to see what message you have for us today. Father, please reward these folks for their effort in being faithful in the Lord's house today. I pray that you'll speak through me and that the preaching this morning would be in the demonstration of the Spirit of power. And Lord, that these words would fall upon receptive hearts and that the Word of God would be mixed with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'll arrest all the cares of life, all the things that would choke out the Word this morning, Lord, and cause our attention to wander or draw it away from the message and the topic at hand. God, please help us to pay attention this morning. Lord, please help us to understand that your judgment is always right and it's always true. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be the light that we ought to be in these last days. God, help us to hold forth the word of life that somebody might be saved. And Lord, we understand that gospel message, it includes a part of bad news up front. But Lord, that gospel message is also good news to anyone who will agree with you and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. And I ask that you'll help the hearts of these dear people now. Lord, if there's anyone here today who's never been born again, Lord, help them to understand that your wrath right now presently abides upon them. Help them to understand, Lord, that right now in their sin they're condemned already. And that one day they'll stand before you, a holy and righteous God, and they'll give an account of their life in judgment. And I pray you'll help us to think soberly today, Lord, and to understand this topic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you'll recall, back when we gave the opening message on this book study, one of the purposes for God writing the epistle to the church at Rome was to make sure that those folks who said they were saved were truly trusting Jesus alone. Okay? This was that God had Paul do this in other places. He had to do that in the churches of Galatia. He asked them, he said, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so he would always test these people that said they got saved. Well, what'd you get saved from? What are you trusting in to save you? Amen. And we'll do that from time to time. We'll go out and knock doors at the end of this month, and we'll knock on doors in Lebanon, Virginia, and we'll say, sir, ma'am, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? And they'll say, well, I hope heaven. You say, well, how are you going to get there? Or I'm saved. Well, that's great. Would you tell me about the day you got saved? And we're doing that not because we think we're more holy or righteous than they are. We're doing that to make sure they're trusting Jesus and they're not deceived. And if you'll ask that question enough, you'll find out a whole lot of people are deceived. They're trusting in religious works. They're trusting in being a church member. They're trusting in having their name on a church roll. They're trusting in the fact that mom and dad brought them up in church. They've been water baptized. All kinds of things the devil has deceived them into thinking, well, you did that, you're okay. And so he writes back to this group at Rome, because to this point, Paul's not been there. He hasn't preached the gospel there. That doesn't mean that people couldn't get saved without Paul preaching the gospel, you understand. But he's just making sure, God's making sure, these people are believing in Jesus Christ and that they understand salvation is from sin. And so God lays the groundwork, chapters 1 through 3, that all have sinned. I would say, if you remember in the church at Rome, you had Jewish converts, you had Gentile converts. Remember that? And this group has come together now. They all believe in Jesus Christ. They're no longer Jews, they're no longer Gentiles. Now they're the church of God. Amen? And they've come together, but when they came together as a church, they brought their culture with them. So the Jews have brought their tradition and their culture and the law, and the Gentiles have brought, you know, we can eat whatever we want to eat kind of stuff, and, you know, maybe a little bit of a loose lifestyle and the culture that they lived in. And they brought those things in the church, and God is saying, I don't want you to bring your culture into the church. I want the church to be your culture. Man, I don't want you to bring Russell County into Spring City Baptist Church. We want the Bible to make Spring City Baptist Church what it is. And so he's dealing with Jews, he's dealing with Gentiles, and I think chapter 2 is probably a little more geared toward the Jewish converts than the Gentile converts. Because what chapter 2 is an indictment against self-righteousness. God is putting the nail in the coffin in chapter 2 for anybody who thinks they're better than anybody else, or that they're good enough to earn salvation on their own merit. The Gentiles, you understand, they lived in an idolatrous culture. They worshiped idols. They were heathenistic. They didn't honor the marriage vows. They lived licentiously. They just ate and drank and were merry all the time. And they're eating all kinds of meat and eating all kinds of stuff that God told the Jews, don't you eat that. But man, the Gentiles enjoy that pulled pork barbecue. Amen. Try to get some of you to wake up this morning. And so the Gentiles, when they got saved, there's a big change in their life. But the Jews, well, they've always had the scriptures. The Jews, I mean, they probably all grew up going to synagogue. The Jews, they're descendants of Abraham. They've been told their whole lives that they're God's chosen people. The Jews, they've got morality. The Jews have got tradition. The Jews have got, you understand. And so when the Jews get saved, there's a tendency for them to look at the Gentiles as lesser people. And Jesus is saying, no, if you're saved, you're one in me. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Jews are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Gentiles are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're all one in the body of Jesus Christ, fitly joined together and compacted to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Jews aren't better than the Gentiles. The Gentiles aren't better than the Jews. And so God begins this chapter. He's going to put the nail in the coffin of self-righteousness. And he looks at the Jews. Whoo, what a rebuke this is. Look at me at verse 11. Romans 2:11, the Bible says, there is no respect of persons with God. Amen. For as many as have sinned without law, who would that be? That's the Gentiles. Shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law. Who's that? So you know what that tells me right there? The people without the law committed sin, and the people that had the law committed sin. All have sinned. And he goes on to say, verse 12, shall be judged by the law. Now look at verse 13. Boy, the Lord puts this parenthetical statement in here, and you know it had to make the blood boil some of those Jewish converts. 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law. Does that not track with James chapter 1? Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But the Jews thought, we got the word of God. The Jews thought, we've got the law. The Jews say, I've never eaten anything unclean. The Jews say, I've been married to the same woman for 40 years. And God said, yeah, but you've still sinned. 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, 15, written where? In their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. God just looked at the Jewish converts in Rome and said, I've got Gentiles that obey the law better than you do, and they don't even have it. How is that possible? Because God, in every man, back in chapter 1, verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. God writes in the heart and conscience of every person who's ever been born two things. Number one, there's a God. And number two, he's got a law. I don't care. Listen, praise God for all these missionaries we support. We're all for that. We can't wait for missions conference coming up. Amen. Just a great time to get revived and get a fresh look at the field and what's going on around the world. But I'm telling you that we've had missionaries go to the jungles of Papua New Guinea, where there's never been a written language. There's never been a police officer. The Word of God has never once been named in that remote village. And that missionary will walk in there and try to make friends with a tribal elder and set up a mission work in that place. And as he observes the people, he'll say this: I saw this guy the other day, got his hand cut off. His hand cut off? That's barbarous. Well, I got to asking around. The reason his hand was cut off is because he stole a corn cob from the market the other day and he got caught. Well, who told him stealing was wrong? They don't have laws. They don't have a Bible. They don't have a church to go to. Who in the world said, dude, you can't steal that corn? That's wrong. God said that. And in the heart of those people that don't have a church like you and I do, they knew in their conscience it's wrong to steal that corn. That's why he did it and tried to hide it. And quite frankly, I kind of like their punishment system. I bet that guy won't steal another one. Listen, this morning, you got the greatest distinct advantage of being born in America and getting an education and having a church to go to and having the Bible preached to you three times a week. You know in your heart right now, sitting in this sanctuary, it is a sin to murder someone else. But if you didn't have all the advantages that you have, if you didn't have all the teaching that you had, you would know in your conscience it is wrong to murder someone because you don't want that done to you. And the law of God, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, proves what the truth of God's law is. And God writes to these Jewish believers in Rome who've had the law their whole life, and he says, you've had the law, but all you did was listen to it. You didn't do it. You sinned having the law. And by the way, the Gentiles, some of them kept the law better than you kept it. Ouch. Kind of like, you know, some lost people live a more moral life than those that claim to be saved sometimes. It's an indictment against us in this flesh. It's an indictment against the sin nature that is in every man. And if you look with me here, come back to verse 12. I want to read this without the parenthetical statement. Not that we don't think it belongs. It absolutely belongs. But I want you to keep the thought rolling because we're going to skip down and read some more verses. The Bible says this: for as many as have sinned without the law also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Look what he says. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? You understand, the point God's making this morning is very simply this, church. Having the law doesn't make you righteous. It's doing the law. having the Bible, having the King James Bible, God's inspired and preserved word in your lap this morning does not make you righteous. Doing what that book says to do makes you righteous. Do you understand? And he's telling the Jews, you guys say you've got the law and you think you're okay because you got the law, but you haven't obeyed the law. And he looks down at verse 22. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law. Because James tells us in chapter 2 that if we offend in how many points? One point, we're guilty of all. And he goes on to say, thou that by breaking the law dishonorest thou God. What? Look at verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. The Gentile believers looked at those Jewish believers and said, you guys say that you're law keepers, but you broke it here, here, and here. And God is rolling down this indictment primarily against the Jewish believers at Rome because they have not kept the law. They thought because they had it, they're righteous. They thought because of their tradition, they're righteous. They thought because they got Abraham to their father that they're righteous. And God's saying, I'm telling you, you've sinned just like the Gentiles sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so as we begin to look at this, coming back to Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, thou art inexcusable, O man. In the day of God's judgment, no man will be able to stand before God and say, I did not know. Because while he may not have had a written copy of God's word, he may not have had a missionary, he may not have had a preacher, he had the law of God written in his heart and conscience the day he was born. He knew something inside of him testified, there is a God, there is a creator, and the sense that God puts in every man is, if I was created, I've got to give an account to somebody. And that is why, over in Romans chapter 1, they had to change the truth of God. And they had to change the glory of God. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And they did not like to glorify God as who he is. They wanted to be their own God. And so this morning in these verses, I see two different judgments. Obviously, God's judgment is mentioned, but also man's judgment is mentioned. In verse 1, the Bible says, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For that thou that judgest doeth the same things. Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, there's the same wording, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. And so what you've got here is the old classic, well, I'm not as bad as he is. Well, I'm not as bad as she is. And God says, I want you to understand, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And over in Corinthians it says, it is not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. And what happens with people all over the world, what happens with people in churches, it's just this human nature that we have. Man's judgment is predicated upon our own opinions, upon our own view of self-righteousness. Nobody in here would ever admit this out loud. But everybody in this room thinks you're more righteous than somebody else in this room. And say, well, preacher, I don't think that. Well, we'll find out who it is when they do something that you don't like. And when somebody that we think we're more righteous than does something that we don't like, we tend to always point it out and call it out and try to bring attention to it. Jesus called them motes and beams, didn't he? He says, you're going to try to get the mote out of your neighbor's eye, and you've got the beam in yours. It's just human nature. So man's judgment is based upon opinion. It's based upon actions. It's based upon our own idea of righteousness. And we get down into these verses down here we read over in chapter 2, verse 21, talking about someone teaching someone that they should not steal, but then they steal. What do we call that? Hypocrite, right? That's hypocrisy. Doing exactly what you told someone else not to do. And as you finish out chapter 1 of Romans, and you get over there and you come down to verse 28, it says, verse 26 and 27, you're talking about sodomy in there. God help us all. Far as I know, nobody in here is engaged in that one. But far be it from us, church, to look down our nose at those that do and think that we're any different than they are. They're sinners just like we were. The only difference is if you've been born again, that's the difference. Come down to verse 29, the Bible says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. And maybe, I don't know, probably most in the room could say, preacher, I've never done that. Wickedness. Well, we could talk about what that is, couldn't we? Covetousness. Well, at least I don't say it out loud. Maliciousness. Oh, preacher, I'm just as kind as I can be to everybody. Full of envy. Well, I don't know about that, preacher. I try to just, you know, to respect everybody the way they are. Murder. Well, I've never done that. Debate. Well, I don't like arguing. Deceit. I try to tell the truth. Malignity. I don't want to hurt anybody. Whispers, I always talk out loud. Backbiters. No, I bite their front. No. I don't talk about anybody behind their back. I'm a real man. I'll talk to them to their face. Yeah. Haters of God. Oh, no, I love God. Despiteful. I don't know what that is, but I'm not that. Proud. Oh, no. I'm humble. I know what God says about that. Boasters. Well, if anybody's going to praise you, let it be somebody else's mouth, not your own. Inventors of evil things. Oh, no. If I'm going to invent something, it's going to be good for humanity. Disobedient to parents. Let's move on. The point is, you may not have murdered somebody in here, but everybody in this room was disobedient to mom and dad one time in your life. That there should have been at least a grunt of an amen right there. Listen, you may not have committed fornication in your life, and if you haven't, don't do it. But you've had envy in your heart before. And the point of it is, when we get to chapter 2 and we look back at the sins of chapter 1, we can go down through there and pick out the ones that we haven't done and feel pretty good about ourselves. But what you got to realize is, the ones you have done are in the same list. And God said, it's all sin. All have sinned. Pastor, I go to church. I'm here three times a week. I've got a King James Bible. I get up in the morning and I read and I pray and I study and I try to be a witness. And all those things are wonderful. And I'm involved in the ministry of the church. Hallelujah. And I can't wait to do a parade route. Praise the Lord. And I hold a scripture sign. All wonderful. And I go to the publishing room. Great. And I listen to WLRV. Wonderful. But we've all sinned. Just because you have all the advantages doesn't mean it keeps you from sin. And that's the argument of chapter 2. The Jews had all the advantages, and God said, you still sinned having the law. The Gentiles had none of the advantages, and they still sinned not having the law. And so man's judgment is based upon opinions, it's based upon actions, it's based upon our own idea of righteousness. And if I could just say it to you this morning, man's standard of judgment is self. Man's standard of judgment is self. And the Bible says in Proverbs 20 verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. It starts in childhood and goes all the way to the deathbed. We do something wrong, we get called on it. Rare is the man, rare is the woman, rare is the child who, when charged with the wrongdoing, when charged with the sin, says, you're right. I did it. I'm guilty. And looks to God and says, would you have mercy on me and forgive me? That was David. Nearly a year went by from the time he committed that sin with Bathsheba. And in everybody's eyes, David's the hero. Because poor Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, he got killed in battle, and I'm sure they had a soldier's funeral for him when he got back. And then everybody watched as David brought Bathsheba to the palace and had a little baby boy. And everybody's eyes looked at that and said, boy, David's such a righteous man to have mercy and compassion upon his good friend Uriah's wife and to raise up seed under Uriah. What a blessing that is. And everybody's looking at that and thinking David's the right kind of guy, but God's looking at it and saying, we got a problem. And you know, David would have just let that thing go. The man after God's own heart, he'd just let that thing go. Until God sent him a preacher. And Nathan looked at him in the face and said, thou art the man. And to David's credit, he had the right response. Self-righteousness is an outworking of pride. And to those that would look at other people as their example as to why they're not as bad as somebody else, they are deceived in the sin of self-righteousness and pride. And that is what God is trying to strip away in Romans chapter 2. It doesn't matter if you've had all the advantages of the Jew or you've had none of the advantages of the Gentile, all have sinned. And God's judgment is according to truth, not according to opinion. God's judgment is according to Scripture, not according to what somebody said on YouTube. God's judgment is according to the light of the glorious gospel and the Word of God and the Scriptures that He inspired and preserved, not someone's opinion on the news station. And so when the world we live in says, judge not, they have no idea what they're saying. When the world we live in says, God is unrighteous for letting babies die and wars continue, do you understand? And tornadoes hit and volcanoes erupt, and they shake their fist at God like God's done something wrong. They are in such perilous positions. Because God's judgment is always according to truth. And so man's judgment is based on his own opinions. God's judgment is based on truth. Verse 11 of chapter 2 in Romans says there is no respect of persons with God. That means God has one standard and one standard for all. Everybody will be judged by the same standard. Everybody be judged by the same thing. If you come to John chapter 12, I'll show you what it is. John 12, Jesus here is teaching. John chapter 12. Look at John 12, verse 42. The Bible says this: "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Do you know why so many people say things against God and against his word today? Because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They'd rather satisfy the people around them than satisfy the God that made them. 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Hallelujah. 47. "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." You ready? Verse 48. "He that rejecteth me," Jesus says, "and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And I think Jesus made the comment over in John chapter 17, verse 17, as he prayed for his disciples. He asked the Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth." And he said, "Thy word is truth." And so if God's judgment, we are sure, the Bible says, that God's judgment is according to truth. If you have a King James Bible in your lap this morning, you've got God's standard of judgment for the whole world. It's not feelings, it's not opinions, it's not political correctness, it's not the way that society moves the line of what's moral and not moral. God said, "Here's the line, here's the judgment, here's the word, that's what I'm going to use to judge men in the last day." And we are sure that God's judgment is according to truth. Okay? So why is it important? Well, Satan and the world want to change God's word, do they not? They want to question God's word. Is that really what God meant? Just next time you hear that, say that's really what he meant. They want to cast doubt upon God's word, and they want to confuse God's word. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, those that would not retain God in their knowledge, and those that would not glorify God, and those that were not thankful, the Bible says they changed the truth of God into a lie. And you've got over 200 perversions of that on the market today, just trying to get people off on the wrong path. Praise God, he not only inspired his word, he preserved his word in the King James Bible, and you and I have the truth of God in our laps this morning. We have the judgment, the standard of judgment of God. We started a study on manuscript evidence with the boys this morning, and we were looking at the importance of the words of God, not just the message, but the words of God. The Bible says that every word of God is pure in Proverbs 30. And all the Bible correctors will tell you, well, you know, the message is basically the same. But I'm sorry, if you have a message that's made up of words and you change the words, the message has to change. Things that are different are not the same. And so God gives a warning. Come with me over here and then we're going to wrap this thing up. Come with me to Proverbs 30. I know we got nursing home this afternoon. Proverbs chapter 30. There's a point to all this, by the way. Proverbs chapter 30. Look with me in verse 5 when you get there. Proverbs 30, verse 5. The Bible says, "Every word of God is pure." We believe that. "He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar." Do you know that's exactly what Eve did in Genesis chapter 3? God said, don't eat of that tree in the midst of the garden. Satan comes along, "Yea, hath God said." Eve says, "We can't eat of it. We can't even touch it, lest we die." See the problem? God never said that. Come with me to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, God's wrapping it up. He's wrapping his Bible up. Revelation 22. He gives one more stern warning. Revelation 22 and verse 18. Revelation 22, 18, the Bible says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." God thinks a lot of his word. His word is right. His word is pure. His word is not only inspired, but it is preserved. It is forever settled in heaven. You know what that means? The judgments of God will never change. Let that sink in. The judgments of God will never change. It's always been a sin to lie. It will always be a sin to lie. I don't care about situational ethics. It's always been against God for men to commit adultery. It'll always be against God for men to commit adultery, whether they're your son or daughter or not. It's always been wrong to steal. It's always been a sin to dishonor God and to disobey your parents. And none of that's ever going to change, no matter what happens in this world. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. The judgments of God, we are sure, are according to truth. And that truth will forever be truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Man, with so many people, the Bible's right until it tells them to do something they don't want to do. And they try to figure out a way to get around it or explain it away, or their circumstance negates the Word of God. I'm sorry. The Word of God is according to truth, and His judgments are according to truth, and they're forever settled in heaven. They're not changing for you. You and I need to change for the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he that is spiritual does what? Judgeth all things. I know you live in a world today that just parrots the phrase, "judge not." I am so sick and tired of hearing people that claim to be saved talk about people living in sin and sodomy and saying, "well, it's not my place to judge." It is your place to judge. God said if you are a spiritual person, you will judge all things. Every day you and I wake up, we make judgment calls all throughout the day, hundreds of times a day. You judge what you're going to wear. You look, you put it on, look in the mirror, and you judge, yeah, that works, or no, it doesn't work. You go eat a meal and go smile in the mirror, and you judge, that piece of pepper on my tooth is okay or it's not okay. You smell yourself and say it's okay or it's not okay. You get hungry and you have all the choices and you judge, Powell's is better than McDonald's, that's where I'm going. You understand? Those are simple illustrations, but the world doesn't want you to judge righteous judgment, because if you do, it puts them in condemnation. And God said, if you're spiritual, you're going to judge all things. Now, John chapter 7. John chapter 7. You're glad you came to church this morning. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, look at verse 22. I really wish I had more time to develop all this. John 7, well, come on back to verse 20. The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil." You imagine people calling Jesus a devil? "Who goeth about to kill thee?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and y'all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? And I would present to you today, this morning, Spring City Baptist Church, which is a greater sin? Circumcising a man on the Sabbath day or healing a man from a physical infirmity? And the Pharisees are mad at Jesus because he's healed a man from his physical infirmity. And they say, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. And Jesus looks at them and says, you do work on the Sabbath day. Why can't I? And the point is summed up in verse 24. Jesus looks at those Pharisees and he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, after all you've heard this morning, can righteous judgment be your opinion? No. Can righteous judgment be the whim of society? No. Can righteous judgment be based on your feelings at the time? No. Can righteous judgment be based on your circumstances at the time? No. Righteous judgment, we are sure, is according to truth. So when you and I fulfill what God said to do, judge righteous judgment, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. When we do that, church, listen to me this morning before we close. Your standard and my standard of judgment have to be God's standard of judgment. That is the word of truth. And if we judge according to our opinions, then we have judged according to the appearance. If we judge according to circumstances, then we've judged according to our appearance. But if we judge according to truth, then we have judged righteous judgment. And we have done what God told us to do. We are sure the judgment of God is according to truth. I'm sure of it. How about you? And then, as we end, see, I tricked you, didn't I? As we end, everybody gets so up in arms about judging other people. And do you know the one person God said it's most important for you and I to judge is? Ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And judgment must begin at the house of God. So you came to the house of God this morning, you learned how to judge righteously. Amen. What a blessing. Let's pray this morning. Father,